Good morning. I'm so blessed to be back here. I was gone for a couple weeks and visiting family. Thank you, sister.
You're welcome, brother.
Visiting family, and also I went on a really nice surf trip to Nicaragua. It was awesome. I had a great time. It's cool when you go on vacation with your Christian brothers, because like, we got stuck in a hotel one night because we flew into like the tail end of a hurricane. Tropical storm, and we were held up in a hotel room, and me and Richie just studied the word. So it was, you know, amen, hallelujah. And we got some really nice waves. So praise God for that. But this is the last communion that we're doing of 2024. And so I was studying this morning on it, because I was like, oh yeah, we have communion. And thank you, Holy Spirit. And I came across this, and I just wanted to share it with you before we partake. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is like leading up to our famous 1 Corinthians 11, scripture that we use for this. And it was interesting because as Paul leads up, I'll let him tell you. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22, he says this: "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" So this is just Paul giving us direction And he also says that we were supposed to check our hearts before we do this. And I thought for the last communion of 2024, I'm going to give us a moment right now. Because listen, all of us have some kind of idol. And we do have grace and mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ. We do. But this is an implication that we must lay aside all of that stuff. Really, before we partake today, because this communion that we have with the blood of Christ and the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us, and it's the last one of 2024, because see, I'm believing for 2025 and I'm praying for us that we would drop our idols and run faster and harder into the presence of God more than we ever have before next year. That the rest of this year would be a cleansing and a letting go of those things that we think comfort us that really don't. Because he comforts us. The word is our comforter. Amen? So before we partake today, let's just bow our heads. Father God, we come before you by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we repent today. We all have different things that we've looked to this year to comfort us that did not please you. We all have things that we've said and done that have hurt you. And so right now, God, we just, as a community of believers, we repent before you. Lord, we're sorry. God, touch our lips with your coal so we would watch our mouth. Cleanse our hearts and our minds, God, with your blessed word so that we would think and speak those things that uplift and exhort and build and bless. Even convict for the better, but in love. Father, we just pray for a launch deeper into you. Less of more. Less of us and more of you. We want less of this world and we want more of your presence, your truth. God, we love you and we thank you that you have forgiven us. Jesus, you did pay the price for every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. So thank you, Lord Jesus. We bless you this day. Amen. So we go into 1 Corinthians 11, what I was talking about. And Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, thank you, Lord, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's partake. "And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Again, Lord Jesus, we thank you as we commune today. I thank you this isn't just tradition, but literally our hearts we desire more of you. God, I pray you'd give us ears to hear today, eyes to see you and what you would have for us through the scriptures and through this teaching. But we give you honor and praise and glory. You are the reason for this season. King Jesus, we bless you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, so we're starting a new series. I'm super stoked to get to start this with you. It's called The Coming King. So let's get started. As we begin our Christmas season, it's very easy to get caught up in tradition. Presents to buy, families to see, trees to decorate, lights on the house, and so on and so on. Nothing is wrong with this. Tradition is tradition. But as long as we keep the main thing, the celebration of the birth of our King, in the forefront of our minds, it's best we keep this in the forefront of our minds. And this year, Joe and I thought it would be best to focus on the person and the character of Jesus Christ. After all, He is the King that has come once and will assuredly return. Our culture will promote and support the shopping, the family gatherings, and the spirit of Christmas. A fat man in a red suit becomes the focus to many. And little non-threatening baby Jesus in the manger even gets a shout out. But confessing He's God, well, that stumbles this world. Jesus Christ is Savior, sacrifice, second in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The substitute for the sinner and resurrected King. The God-man who came into this world not to condemn us, but to save us. He is the best gift God ever gave to us. For salvation is provided through Him. His kingdom has come now, but has yet to be fulfilled. The law and the prophets foretold of Him in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament writings. Then, born of a virgin, He lived a sinless life. He taught us about the Father's heart and then willingly died in our place and triumphantly resurrected to conquer sin, death, and hell for all those who repent and believe. Now, the main scripture that we're going to use for this series is out of Isaiah 9:6. Now, Isaiah prophesied about Jesus Christ 700 years prior to His birth. So here we go. For unto Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. Let me just stop right there. All government in heaven, on earth, below the earth, everything that was made through Him and for Him. The government rests on the shoulders of Christ, our King. So remember this. And I'll say this. I'm happy about the outcome, okay, of the late election, whatever. But I don't put my faith in man. I'm not looking for a man to save me because he can't. No matter what happens, who starts leading us, we pray for good leaders. But really what we get is maybe the least evil. That's what we vote for. We're not voting for Jesus. We're not voting for even a pastor who would be flawed as well. We're voting for politicians and stuff, but you need to know that whether you're happy or sad, don't put your faith in Him. Put your faith in the one who saves, delivers, heals, no matter who is running the country. Amen? This is where we find peace in the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Whether we're being persecuted or we're in a season of blessing. Let's continue. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These are the four names we're going to focus on for the next 4 weeks. And Joe is allowing me to do this week and next week because Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God just like peanut butter and jelly. And I'm like, bro, you got to let me up there next week. He's all right, all right. So today we'll focus on Jesus Christ, Wonderful Counselor. Now, the word wonderful. Look, we all use it for different things. Oh, that steak was wonderful. Right? And I mean, I'm not bagging on any of us, but I wanted to use the Hebrew word here that is pilah. And it's full of wonders, miracles, astounding things. And even Webster's dictionary, the definition is rapt attention or astonishment at something awesomely mysterious or new to one's experience. See, wonderful. Jesus blew people's minds. I mean, they were astounded at the things that he said and the things that he did. That was what's so awesome about Jesus. And I'll probably mention this next week too, but when he said, take up your bed and walk, he had the power of God with him to, I mean, literally, people picked up their bed and walked. He healed the blind. He healed the lame. He healed the sick. He healed people everywhere he went. See, if I went to the hospital and I said, hey, everybody, take up your bed and walk, they'd look at me and, dude, what are you doing here? Because I'm not God. I mean, we can lay hands on people and pray for them, but it's God who heals them, not us. Jesus would say things like, pick up your bed and walk, and he had the power to back it up. He did the hard thing. Amen? And he had the wisdom. So I want to share a scripture out of Luke. Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus, 12-year-old Jesus, to the temple, to Jerusalem. And I believe it was Passover because it was a big family, like everybody in their family, everybody in your family, everybody was there. And so there's a lot going on. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but, you know, there's a lot going on. You're like, where's Jesus? You know, or where's, and I'm saying like, where's Slater? What happened? You know, where's my kid? You know, Mary and Joseph literally were walking for a day out of town going, yeah, that was so great. Like fellowshipping was awesome. The food was great. Hey, where's Jesus? Didn't he come with us? And so they run back to Jerusalem. It took him 3 days to find him, and they find him in the temple, and let's pick it up in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him, Jesus, were amazed at his understanding. And this word amazed, the Greek for it is existemi, out of one's senses, astonished. That's what that means. They were mind blown at this 12-year-old who's asking these questions to these scholars. He and answering the scholars with answers that were blowing, they've never heard, especially coming from a 12-year-old kid. They were blown away. In Matthew 7, and really I'm gonna focus on what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount today. But at the end of that, after he says all the counseling that he says, in verse 28 it says, and when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He was different than these religious scholars that were supposedly, they had it going on, right? They were connected to God. They were the religious, you know, Jews in that time. They were the ones that were supposed to teach the other Jews about the heart of God. And it's like, anytime, it's like, insert man, we will screw it up, right? Like, we just do. We're fallen in that way. So it's like, Jesus comes, and he begins to know, this is how it is. This is who my Father is. And in fact, if you knew my Father, you would know me. And he said things like that to these people that messed them up. That's as far as I want to go with wonderful, because when you look at the mind-blowing things Jesus did, we get into, like, we'll get into it next week, I promise. Because it's his miracles. They're just amazing miracles backed up the wisdom. So we'll focus on that next week. But let's focus on the other word, counselor. And the Hebrew for that is ya'is. One who gives advice and direction with the implication that the advice given is wise and valuable. Jesus is the only person that has ever lived on this earth that was and still is perfect in his counsel. It's always perfect wisdom because it's always straight from the mouth of the Father. Amen? So I think it's fitting today for us to look at some of the things that Jesus was teaching his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. He was spitting wisdom from the mountain. After all, he holds the words of life and the eternal wisdom from the Father. So I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 2 through 11 for a minute. But before we get there, I wanted to give you the Greek word for blessed. Because blessed does mean happy and good, yes. But the word is makarios. And it means fortunate in a position of receiving God's favor. So when Jesus is saying, blessed are you if you do this, and blessed are those who do this, and blessed meaning they have positioned themselves. If you do these things, you're literally positioning yourself to receive God's favor. So let's keep that in mind as he counsels us. In verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, what does poor in spirit mean? It means that you've come to grips with, I am not the captain of my kingdom. I am not God. I have a creator, and I'm not him. I'm so poor in my spirit that I can't save myself. I'm so poor in my spirit that I can't save anyone else. I'm so poor in my spirit that I can't heal my own mind and quit sinning. But he is rich in the spirit that heals, gives life. Amen? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, does he mean like we gotta, God, hey, how you doing? Does he mean we need to walk around sad? No. What he means is, blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed in a position, remember, positioning, you have positioned yourself to receive God's favor when you sin and it hurts. You don't make up excuses for it. You don't say, God, that's just the way you made me. I had childhood trauma, so that causes me to do this. No, you let it break your heart. It's the conviction in a position to receive God's favor. Those who actually, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I said that. I'm sorry I thought that. I'm sorry I did that. Help me, Jesus. And make sure everything breaks my heart that breaks yours. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This word for meek is gentleness. And I mean, sometimes it's hard to be gentle to people that aren't. But see, Jesus is asking us to rise higher. Rise higher than just living in the natural, because we have an inheritance. He died for our sins. He's the resurrected first one of our brethren into the new life, which gives us new life, which gives us access to inheritance like this. So he counsels us. It's almost like he says, I know it's hard to be gentle, but do it. Because you can do all things through Christ who will strengthen you. And so where do I get word? Right here. The Word made flesh. Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. So how do I become more gentle? I must. First of all, being hard on the yard needs to be, you know what? That's not me anymore. I renounce that. I don't need to be some... Being hard doesn't make you strong. I used to think that. If I put fear in you, that gave me an edge. That's a lie from the pit. Love will always draw. And I mean drawing people to the point of, hey, I want to get to know this God that you serve. Hey, I want to change too, Jonesy. The result of gentleness is amazing. And it positions us to receive the favor of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And you know, we live in a culture where everything is so easy, you know, and we're able to scratch a lot of itches with just a click of the button. But are we really satisfied? Do those things really bring joy and comfort and satisfaction? Because I know like a brand new car feels good for a minute. And then it's an old car. One scratch, one, you know. It's limited. He says, you position yourself in a way to receive my favor when you hunger and thirst for the righteousness that is found in the Word of God. For His righteousness to do good, to overcome, to be different than we've been. To be different than I've been for most of my life. To hunger and thirst after it because that's the most important thing. And you'll hear him say it again in other scriptures. Satisfaction guaranteed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now this is another hard one. Because he's not just asking you to show mercy to your friends. Showing mercy to someone who doesn't deserve it. God, you don't understand what they did. He knows. Well, God, how can I forgive that? He knows. He knows we will have trials in this world, but He has overcome the world. He says, you can find rest in me. The reason why I ask you to show mercy and forgive is because I want to lift you higher out of the natural. Because unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger are our poison, not theirs. In fact, I want you to imagine them sitting on the couch eating Cheetos, not thinking about you. While you're like, rocking in your chair. Just reeling and reeling and reeling. Why? Why? Lord, and this may take a process. I remember somebody, this guy ripped me off for a ton of money in business. And I was so mad, you know. I thought about, you know, doing stuff and all that stuff. I'm human. And then God reminded me, I want you to pray for him. And I began to pray for him. And I even asked God to bless his business. I did things that did not line up with my flesh or my feelings at all. And you know what? Eventually, I forgave him. And eventually, you give it enough time, you'll see that God fills your cup. Amen. He didn't steal nothing from me. He can't steal what he can't take. God gives and he takes away. It's him and God's business. But Lord, I show him mercy. I forgive him. I release him to you. And see the poison gone. That dude no longer takes up space in my head or my heart.
Because when that happens, believe it or not, it spills out on the people closest to you. It's not even their fault. But somewhere in there, you're just reeling. Does that make sense? Amen. Well, the counselor said it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, Jesus, how's that going to happen? You even said in your word that man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So how can I have a pure heart? It is the washing of the water of the word. It is the purity of putting my faith in Christ, putting my faith in the word, just like we've been talking about. And getting it in me so that I can live it out, because it's not about me jumping into the Bible when adversity hits me. It's about the Bible coming out of me when I hit adversity. It's already there. My mind and my heart are so I can lean in. We get the inheritance of leaning into hard times, because hard times will come for all of us. There will be adversity in my life for all of it. But Jesus said, I have overcome the world. I have fulfilled the Ten Commandments. I fulfilled the law. So you can rest in me, and I'm asking you to take it higher. Yes, amen. We shall see God. The more pure our heart is, and hey, by the way, we are responsible for two gates. Well, our mouth is the gate too, but our eyes and our ears. What comes in? Both of them. We do have a responsibility. Now, we can't avoid everything. Okay? But I like to say this. You can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you sure can stop them from nesting there. Thoughts are gonna come. You're gonna see things you shouldn't have saw. Turn away. Because the more that you engage in that, here's the thing. The more that you engage in that, it clutters the mind, dirties your heart. It takes you away from that intimacy that the Word of God gives you, that walking it out. And none of us are perfect. I'm not trying to set some unrealistic bar, but He is. He's asking us. And it's not, He's not even asking us. He's telling us. He's counseling us. Blessed are you. In a position to receive God's favor, be happy, be good, genuinely. When you fill your heart and your mind with the truth. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And this word for sons is huios. It means children. If you have an NIV or an NLT, it might even say sons and daughters or children. But I just like to read the harder text, because it makes me explore like the Hebrew and the Greek. And to me, it just makes it so much richer. And so I use the ESV version. But when you see sons or brothers, you can think in your mind, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, children. It's not just about the men in the room. It's all of us. Things were different back then. So they said things like sons of God. Excuse me. But blessed in a position to receive the favor of God are the peacemakers, not the peace fakers. You see, we have an inheritance. How do I create peace? Hey, family gatherings can get weird. Can I get an amen? Amen? Huh? You've been growing up with your brother and your sister and your uncle and your mom and your dad for years, and you guys have a way that seems, you know, and it's not always good. And man, who's got your trigger? But they know all your buttons, right? There's a saying that I like to use, and I think I got this from Al-Anon, but you can't get in a tug of war if you drop the rope. I know we used to do this, but I ain't doing it no more. I just want to, let's get to know each other again. Let's, you know, what can I do for you free to end this because I'm literally not going to engage in this. I'm not going to do that. I love you. And it's, you're in a position. Again, you have to remember, it's not you losing. Because sometimes your flesh will tell you, man, you should have let her have it. You don't lose when you go, no, I'm not going to let her have it. I've always let her have it. And we always get the same outcome. And it's division, it's bitterness, resentment, unkind words. Not anymore. I'm gonna make peace. And sometimes that's, you know, sometimes that's just not responding at all. You know, hey, I'm gonna give you some space. I can see that this is toxic, so I'm gonna give you some space. I'm here though, and I love you, and I want our relationship to work, but it's gonna take both of us. You know, that's making peace. And you will be named children of God. Blessed are those who persecute. These two go together. 10 and 11 go together. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revel you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus counsels us. And it's so important to remember this because if you are made fun of, oh, that Jesus freak, oh, are they going to come over here and hit me in the head with the Bible again? You know, and please don't do that. Don't go to people's houses and go, well, you know, the word says and that. You mean, don't. I would much rather you just go love them. Stay in truth. You have your beliefs and anybody asks or there's an opportunity to share, do it. But do it in love. You know? But remember, when people make fun of you, because you know what? You've gone, you're not like you used to be. I mean, you were a Christian for a while and we still went out and hung out. You know, you're kind of like, it's kind of like you were a little, you had 1 foot in the world, 1 foot out of the world. And I liked you way better. Them, whether they say that or not, you know, it's that way. Your friends that you used to have, man, they're not around anymore. And it's because you're a Christian. It's because you've gone deeper. You've changed. I mean, it might be other things, but it's been my experience. The more that I profess Jesus Christ openly, the less of the friends that I used to have, I have anymore. And I know that life happens and I'm, you know. But honestly, it's like I'm going this way. And if you want to come with me, awesome. But I ain't stopping for nobody. Not my wife, not my kids, not my friends, nothing. I'm going that way. And I, you know, if we're going together, we'll praise God. Then we can fellowship on the way. But that's what he means. If and when it does, it'll hurt your feelings, by the way. You know, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good for somebody to talk smack on you. But you can remember, oh yeah, the wonderful counselor said, I'm in a position to receive your favor, Father. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, because I wouldn't have it any other way. And then so Jesus continues with the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, 25 through 27, he says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. Neither they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? This is our counselor telling us to relax. You know, this, our culture beats it into our brain that we need And I think that there's a healthy drive to do well, to take care of our families well. There's nothing wrong with that. But our main focus should not to be having anxiety over it. Especially, or even if, and I know some of us are, man, how am I going to pay rent next month? Or how am I going to eat later today? I want to acknowledge that, you know, that's real, and I'm not bagging on anybody. But here's the great counselor that is asking for us not to worry about these things. Why? Well, he didn't just walk away after that. He gave an answer in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things, not some of the things. Not all things except for that one thing that you like. All these things will be added unto you. Don't worry. In fact, let's take it even higher, right, Lord? Yep. Hold on to your things lightly. It's all on loan. You know, the state and the country might say you own your house, but you don't. You're a steward over it. You're merely a steward over everything that we possess because you can't take it with you. Amen? And we won't. Somebody else, our kids, will inherit it, throw most of it away. Right? Just like we did. And, you know, and keep a couple things to remember that you buy, you know, and that's it. Hold it lightly. In fact, I'm asking us to be generous. This season, but this life, not just at Christmas, all year long, be a generous person and you will find, oh, you fill my cup. I spill my cup, you fill my cup. Oh, is that how it works? And the more you give, I'll let him answer that. But the more that I give, it seems like the more that I have. It really does. And maybe I care less about that, I don't know, but it really sure does feel like I have more than I ever have. And I try to be as generous as I can. Just for that fact, I know it's a blessing. I'm positioning myself to be in favor of God's favor. God, when God fills your cup, baby, ain't nobody can take that from you. Nobody. And no matter how much you spill and give away and after, you know, and I'm talking about treating your family well too. Amen. I spill it, he fills it. You have heard it was said that you shall not commit adultery. See, he's quoting the Ten Commandments. You've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. No, that's, hey counselor, that's a tough one, Jesus. What are you really trying to say to me? Because there's no way that any of us, especially the men in this room when it comes to lust, can pull this off, okay? I still have thoughts. There's still times where things pop up but what Jesus is saying is ruthlessly fight against it. Don't make up excuses. Just, you know, cause Jesus said, I fulfilled the law. I didn't abolish it. I came and I fulfilled it. And that's why he knows that he can take us higher. Cause he fulfilled the law. Now you and I do have freedom in Christ. There is room to be sanctified, but the counselor is telling us to fight against your sin. Fight against that lust. Don't make excuses. Well, you made me like this. Don't make excuses anymore. We go, no, God, and pray. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I must know Him. I must know who I am in Christ. To receive that power. So when those things happen, when those thoughts come to Pastor Chris and to you, because they do, I'm willing to fight against it. I know the goodness of God. I've been filled with His holy word and His holy spirit. That is the only way a guy like me would stop watching porn. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Lovingly, I'm a satanic, idol-worshiping, pagan scumbag saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Having my mind renewed every day. More and more and more. So, there's only one way that it happens, and it's investing. It's saying no to the world. I'm tired of what I'm getting. Lord, I know this hurts you. And continue. If it doesn't break your heart, ask God to turn your heart back to flesh. That it would rip your heart out when you look at that stuff. It would rip your heart out when you think those thoughts, and you wouldn't just meditate on it, but you would fight against it. That's what he's talking about. Going higher than the law. It's not just about sleeping with another person in adultery. It's about lusting after people. It's not the way God has intended it for us. He doesn't want us to be in that kind of bondage. Seriously, I know it's funny. But I'm serious. Let's move on. He says, you have heard it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's Old Testament. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons. There's Huios again. Children of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. This goes all the way to back to God's in control. And you know, He allows what He allows and He stops what He stops. And it's not for us to figure out who's good and who's evil. We're supposed to, even the people that have shown themselves to be against us, they've shown themselves to be our enemies. We're supposed to love them. We're not supposed to have any enemies. See what I mean? Not on our end. No enemies. We pray for them. God, I just lift them up to you. Lord, they are doing evil right now. I know in the sight of your eyes. And I lift them up to you. God, I pray that they would repent for the way that they've been doing things. They would repent and believe in the Son that was sent to us, the King that we received as a baby, who lived a sinless life, not sinning against God or any of us. And after He taught about the heart of the Father, He went and willingly died. That's why He came, to die in our place, so that my sin-soaked life would be placed on Him. And then He traded His righteousness. His righteous life became mine. And when He resurrected from the dead, because none of this would mean anything if Jesus wasn't alive. But He is. They recorded it in history. So He's seen by like 500 people. And then He ascended. His disciples saw Him ascend and wrote it down. And He's praying for you and me at the right hand of the Father right now. We have the inheritance to not have any more enemies. no matter how evil they are. That's not our business. It's His. Amen? Amen.
So all these things have been wise words from the Master Jesus Christ, and we would be foolish to disregard truth. We would be foolish to try to make the Bible work for our lives better and not bend our life to the Word. Amen? So finally, we have a few more minutes, and Jesus, the wonderful counselor, He counsels us on who He is. He says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. He says, I am the good shepherd in John 10:14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that aren't of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. One people, one body of believers with one king. That's the church. That's us. John 14, he says, let your hearts not be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? Of course not. He doesn't lie. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, the doubter, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answers him. He says, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He counsels us on the way. Holy scriptures that have lasted the test of time. These words are as powerful today as when they came out of his mouth. They have lost no power, and they won't until the end of time. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Hallelujah. Do you believe this? It's a question for all of us. Am I still afraid to die the first death, this life? Because I won't die a second death. Neither will you. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if with what faith that you have, if you believe that He died for your sins, that He resurrected again, you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. Amen. Hallelujah. He says one more thing and I'll wrap it up. And we sung about this today. It's so lovely how the Holy Spirit, it's wonderful how the Holy Spirit lines things up. But Jesus said in John 8, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains. So if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. 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 Jesus Christ sets us free in every way. Even in this life, we are set free from ourselves. We're set free from our culture. We're set free from our childhood trauma when we finally bring it to Him and dig up those gross things that we constantly try to shove. We're set free. So I want to end this service by offering a prayer to pray with you. And it's not the prayer that saves you. It is the God that we've discussed today, the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit,
that's saved. It is by the blood of his son, the sacrifice of his son, that we as humans go, God, this is our sacrifice. Here's Jesus. And he says, I accept. For all those who believe in him shall be saved. So I offer this prayer as a moment of surrender. And we'll all pray it together, church. But if you've never prayed this prayer, or you finally heard something today and you want to really dedicate your life to Christ, lay down your life and pick up your cross and walk with Jesus and the others in this church that are doing the same thing. And I want you to pray this prayer with me. You need to profess it. Pray it out loud with me. Amen. Father God in heaven, thank you for your son Jesus. I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. So I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life and change me. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit and make your word come alive to me. I believe that you died for my sins and you resurrected from the dead and you're alive today. I call you my Lord. I call you my Savior. God, help me obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys. I'll see you next week. God bless you.